Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. We are still in this introductory section to Romans, where Paul is not only describing himself and his ministry, but also the people to whom he is writing this letter. As you're turning to Romans, as you think of some of the greatest builders in the world, who comes to your mind? Well, some of us may think of those Egyptian pharaohs that built the pyramids, those incredible structures that were built many thousands of years ago. Some may think of Nebuchadnezzar, who stood on the palace roof and gloried in the city of Babylon that he had created. Some may think of more modern builders that build skyscrapers today, or possibly even in the animal kingdom, you may think of some incredible builders like the honeybees that make those unusual hexagonal-shaped wax cells in which they store their honey and also store their brood. But obviously the greatest builder of all is God. He has created and built the universe in which we live. He's created all the stars, all the galaxies. He's created the earth, the heavens. And all other builders really do their building under his oversight. Whether it's animals, they do their building because the fact that God gave them that instinct to do things without thinking through the reasons why or doing their calculations. You know, honeybees don't have little tape measures that they use when they make their little honeycombs. And even when men build things, all of that is a reflection of God's image, God's creative genius that is found imprinted upon man's nature. But God is the greatest builder, and he has built many things. Even in the Old Testament, he ordained that there would be a temple that would be built. But the masterpiece of the master builder is none other than Jesus Christ building his church. And in Matthew 16, Christ said that upon this rock I will build my church. So Christ ultimately is the master builder. And the masterpiece of his building is creating and building the temple, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And that is, I think, what in ultimately we're going to see in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Let me begin reading in verse 1 again, just to remind you of where we have been. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. I remember in verse 1, Paul has been giving these little soundbite expressions of himself. He's a bondservant of Christ. He's called as an apostle. He's set apart for the gospel of God. And then in verses 2 through 4, he describes the gospel. He says it was promised in the Old Testament in verse 2. In verse 3 and 4, he says Christ is the glorious subject of the gospel. And when we studied those two verses, we saw three essential truths about Christ: his humanity, his divinity, and also his exalted nature. And now in verse 5, the Apostle Paul is returning to a more detailed description of his own ministry, but it's all couched under this umbrella of the Lordship of Christ. That Christ is the one who is equipping him. Christ is the one who is sending him. Christ is the one who's empowering him to do this work of building up the spiritual temple, which is the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. So we see in verse 5 that it is through whom we have received grace and apostleship, that is Jesus Christ our Lord. So in verse 5, what Paul is doing now is describing his ministry in more detail, exactly what Christ has called him to do. But everything goes back to Christ. He has received his grace and apostleship from Christ. He's to do the work that Christ appointed him to do. And then at the end of verse 5, all of this is done for Christ's sake. So that Christ is the beginning, he's the end. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. That all things are from him, through him, and to him. Christ is the one who is ultimately doing this work of building. Christ is doing the ministry. But the glory of this is that he uses people like Paul and people like you and people like me in the building process. Christ is the master builder. And I think ultimately that's what we're seeing Paul describe in verse 5. Yes, it's about his ministry, but all of his ministry flows from the oversight of the master builder that is Jesus Christ himself. Now, fathers, in many, many ways, we are builders too. We are building a family to the glory of God. And I dedicate this to you, although I will not specifically try to bring every point around by way of application to you. But as fathers or builders, I think there is much that we can glean and learn from verse 5 as we study the master builder, Jesus Christ, and hopefully find some ways in which we can learn to imitate his glorious attribute as being the builder of his church. Well, let's look at verse 5 in more detail. There are basically four major points that I want us to see how Christ is really presented in verse 5 as building the church. Letter A, Christ is the Lord over Paul's ministry. And notice at the end of verse 4, Paul has summed up this teaching on Jesus Christ with the phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that all of verse 5 extends from Jesus Christ our Lord, from whom we receive grace and apostleship. So Christ the Lord is the one who is standing and initiating and bringing about all of verse 5. He is the builder. He's the sender. So Christ is really the one who is in the focus of the lens of Scripture here. Now, the word for Lord at the end of verse 4 is the Greek word kurios, and it basically means that Christ is the sovereign Lord. He's the master. He's the ruler over all. And obviously, it is Jesus Christ who is our Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the one that's going to build the church in verse 5 that Paul is so much a part of. The Lordship of Christ is one of those essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We cannot have Christ as Savior without also having him as Lord. This is obviously indicated here when he says that Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he's speaking for all believers, that Christ is the Lord of all believers, and you cannot be a believer and not have Christ as your Lord. We cannot dissect Christ and only choose to believe and embrace half of him. You can't just believe upon Christ as your Savior without also receiving him as your Lord. You cannot rip him in two. He is both Savior and he is Lord. And true saving faith embraces him in both of these glorious characteristics. Christ's Lordship, as the theme of our singing this morning, is overall, every area of life, every creature. I love that quote by Abraham Kuyper, one of the old Dutch Calvinists, who said that there is not an inch anywhere in all of the universe that Christ does not say, it is mine. The lordship of Christ is over all things. And every child of God should love to acknowledge that truth about our Savior. Christ is Lord. Augustine once said that Jesus Christ is not valued at all until He is valued above all. And that's a beautiful expression of the faith of every blood-bought child of God. That's why when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul did not say, "Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved." But he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." It's the Lord Jesus that we believe in, so that every sinner comes to Christ not just as Savior, but as Lord and Savior. That is who He is. And that is the Christ we love to proclaim. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul again makes it very clear when he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saving faith must acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Now, don't be confused. I'm not saying that we're all perfect and following and obeying our Lord. We will stumble here and there. There will be growth even in that aspect of our Christian walk, but it must be a part of it for there to be true saving faith. So as we begin to look at verse 5, remember that it all flows from Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's in control of what's going to be taught in verse 5. Well, letter B, Christ is the gift giver of Paul's ministry. And this we see in verse 5 when Paul writes, "Through whom," that is, through Jesus Christ our Lord, "we have received grace and apostleship." So now what we see is that Jesus Christ, as the master builder of His church, not only is Lord over the whole process, He's Lord over everything, but He's also the one who specifically gives the gifts to individuals to function in the building process of His church. And what Paul speaks of here is that Jesus Christ, His Lord, gave Him grace and apostleship. Grace here could refer to both that unmerited and undeserved favor that all sinners receive from God whenever they receive salvation. It's always gracious. It's always undeserved. It's always unmerited. But it could also refer to the grace that sanctifies, the grace which empowers, the grace that sustains and perseveres and enables us to serve the Lord. All of that Christ, the Lord, gave to Paul. And not only did He give him grace, He also gave him the spiritual gift of being an apostle. We saw this back up in verse 1, so I don't need to go over that material again. But a couple of things here that we can learn from this is that Christ, when He goes about building His church as the Lord over all things, the Lord over the church, is the one who sovereignly dispenses spiritual gifts to His people. Now, when Christ builds the church, He uses people to build the church. That's what Paul is saying here, that Christ gave Him this grace. Christ gave Him these gifts that He might labor in the building process. And it's true that Paul himself referred to himself as a master builder. You have to understand that he's like a subcontractor to Christ. Christ is the builder. Christ is overseeing everything that's happening, but He has subcontractors and He has laborers working and actually doing the building process. And that's where Paul comes in, and that's where we come in. But number one on your outline under letter B, Christ is the one who dispenses the spiritual gifts in order to build His church. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, quickly. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And if you look at verse 7 through 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. I think that probably means the lower parts which are the earth, not like he's going down to Hades or anything like that. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And now in verse 11, he starts describing some of the gifts that Christ gives. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. See, Christ is the master builder. And what he's doing is imparting spiritual gifts to his children so that they might engage in actually the building process. He gives all of his children a spiritual gift. And to Paul, he gave the gift of being an apostle. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, actually you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a couple of verses here I want to emphasize to show that as the master builder, Christ gives gifts to his people to enable them to participate in the building up of the body of Christ, expanding the kingdom through evangelism, building up the saints of God. All of that, Christ is giving gifts to his people to assist them in this process. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And then verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. So what you see that Christ is the master builder, here using the Spirit of God to impart gifts to his children so that they can be involved in the building process. But Christ is in sovereign control of this. Christ is the one who determines who gets what gift. And not only that, Christ also provides the power by which that gift will function and operate. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, Paul says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And then listen to verse 29. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Christ is building his church. He's expanding the kingdom. But he's doing it as he equips his people to engage in the process of the building work itself. So that as Christ gave Paul a gift, and here's the gift of apostleship, so he gives every believer a spiritual gift. Christ is the gift giver. This is part of the glory of the new covenant. That part of the blessings of the new covenant is Christ gives free grace gifts to all of his children. He dispenses them. And in giving them a gift, it ultimately belonged to him. He has given it to us, and it becomes a stewardship. So that if God gives you a gift, you are now held accountable for that gift. Remember all the stories of the parables that Christ told about the talents? It all applies here. See, if Christ has given you a gift, then he expects a return on that gift. And by his grace, he will enable that return to be made. But he will hold us accountable for how we use the gift that he gave us. So what gifts do you have? You know, 10, 20 years ago, in almost every church you went into, there was some class going on spiritual gifts. You know, everybody was consumed with trying to figure out what their spiritual gift was. I never really was that interested in that. I guess I struggled in the process myself, but I think what's more important, instead of you knowing for sure what your spiritual gift is that you take full advantage of those providential opportunities of service that God puts in front of you. Because normally God will guide you in that direction. Instead of being so confident, well, I have this gift, so therefore I need to function in this way. No, just be a servant. Just do what is in front of you to do. Take advantage of those opportunities, and God will use you in the building process of the church. Remember that all those gifts are not given primarily to enrich you. They're given for the common good, that you might enrich others, that you might be a blessing to other people. And God has given every one of His children a spiritual gift to enable you to be a part of the building up process of the body of Christ. Now, there's a lot of gifts that are given, and some of these gifts aren't around anymore, like apostleship. Haven't heard anybody here claim to have the gift of being an apostle. If you do, please come and see the elders after the service. We'd like to visit with you. Or the gift of being a prophet, or maybe the gift of miracles or healings or tongues or interpretation of tongues. All of these, I believe, are more foundational gifts, and they're not around anymore. And I like the words of that preacher who was talking about the gift of prophecy, and he was trying to make a point that that gift wasn't around anymore. I think I've said this before, but he made it very clear when he told his congregation, you know, I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. In fact, I even work for a non-profit organization. So these kinds of gifts, I hope you're not claiming to have, but there's a bunch of other gifts. For example, the gift of service, or teaching, or exhortation, or giving, or leadership, or showing mercy, or being a helper, or administration, or wisdom, or faith, or distinguishing of spirits, or evangelism, or pastor-teacher, or possibly hospitality, and more. All of these are still gifts that Christ is giving to His people. And you have one of those gifts. Just as Paul had the gift of being an apostle, Christ has also given you a spiritual gift. So again, you see that Christ is involved in building up the church and expanding His kingdom by giving gifts sovereignly according to His good pleasure to His children. Well, let her see, Christ also is the director of Paul's ministry. So we see that all that Paul was engaged in his ministry, he was being directed by Christ. So look again at verse 5. So through Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. So when Christ gave Paul the gift of being an apostle, He also directed Paul in the ministry that he was to have. And that ministry is described here as bringing about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. Now, what does this mean? The obedience of faith. You know, I think a lot of times we read over these verses and we just scan over these things without actually stopping to think, what in the world does that mean that He's to bring about the obedience of faith? And there's two primary ideas, I think, that would fit. The first is that it can mean the obedience which is faith. So faith is in apposition to obedience. In other words, He's going to bring about obedience to the gospel of Christ, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I think this is one of the ideas that's prominently involved in what Paul's ministry is all about. He's going to be preaching the gospel, and he's going to be bringing about the obedience of faith to the gospel. Now, this implies several things. Number one, that the gospel is a command which requires obedience. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring, or better translated, God is now commanding to men that all everywhere should repent. The gospel is more of a command than it is an invitation. And I think today we're always in the mindset of giving an invitation, and the way it's normally presented is that, you know, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, and He's very tenderly knocking on that door, And you know, if you want to, you can let him in. I mean, he's a gentleman. He's just standing there. He's not going to barge his way in. He's not going to anyway coerce your will. He's standing there as a gentleman. And if you really want forgiveness of salvation or salvation, you can invite him in. But really, the gospel is a command. It's a command to repent and believe, because if you don't, you are disobedient to Christ. Really, that's the way the gospel is presented. It is a command. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Belief is commanded. And so part of Paul's ministry was to bring about the obedience of faith, that as sinners heard the gospel message and they heard the command to repent and believe, that they would obey through their belief. Now, I could also refer to the obedience which flows out of true saving faith. And in this sense, the obedience here would be that of sanctification, where the Christian life is more involved. And you'll find commentators on both sides of this. But basically, the scriptures tell us that Christ tells his disciples that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there is an obedience that comes with the Christian life as well. And I can't decide which of those is the better one, so I just kind of combined them both. And probably both of them may very well be involved there. So anyway, what we find is that Christ gave Paul the gift of being apostle to carry out the ministry of being both an evangelist and also a builder of the church by laying the foundation so of doctrine and of truth, of the gospel, so that the church, the body of Christ, can be built upon that. The important thing in looking at this phrase, I think, is to understand that obedience and faith must always go together. Either way you interpret this, obedience and faith are joined together. And that to have one without the other is really a recipe for death. For those who have faith without obedience or without works, how does James describe that? It's a dead faith. But if you have obedience or works without faith, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 describes that as dead works. So it's either by themselves a dead faith or dead works if they're alone and by themselves. But Paul says that Christ gave him the ministry to bring about the obedience of faith. So faith and obedience must always be joined together. Separate, they are poisonous. By themselves, they're poisonous. It would be like having sodium and chlorine by themselves are poisonous. But if you combine sodium and chlorine in just the right way, you have that very blessed and flavorful ingredient called sodium chloride, which is table salt. But if you divide them apart and they're separate, they become poisonous to the soul. And so we learn from this that true faith will have obedience, and obedience should be done in faith. And that is ultimately what Paul's ministry is all about. Now, number two, who are the primary objects of Paul's ministry? Well, it's all the Gentiles. It's all the nations. And this is what launches the new covenant glory, that God is no longer establishing a covenant just with Israel. But the new covenant is international. It's universal in that sense. It's going out to all peoples, tongues, and tribes. So that's the breadth of Paul's ministry that Christ has given to him. So Christ, in his infinite wisdom, has equipped Paul and directed Paul into the ministry of sowing and reaping in his harvest, laying a foundation for the temple, which is his church. And the point that I think we should not miss from this is that this is Christ building his church, brethren, And as Paul is giving an individual insight as to how Paul is, as how Christ is using him, what about us? Because the point, the Spirit of God, I don't think, is just telling us something about Paul. He's telling us about what Christ is doing. Christ is the master builder. Christ is using his people. Christ is giving gifts. Christ is directing into ministry. Christ is using his people to build his church. And if that's the case, brethren, you and I also have the glorious privilege of being under the command of the great master builder himself to be a part of the building process. So are you involved? Are you using your gift for the glory of Christ? Are you loving? Are you serving? You know, there's many ways to use that gift that God has given you. You can use it at home. Fathers, you can use it with your children. We can use it in our marriage. We can use it at school. We can use it on the job. We can use that same spiritual gift among our friends. But we can use it and primarily use it within the church, because that gift is given to be a blessing to other people. It's for the common good. Are you using your gift in that way? Are you serving? Do you desire to serve? Do you desire to be a blessing to other people? That's why Christ saved you in part, is that you might serve his glory and exalt his name. Are we serving the Lord? Do we look at our life and see it all as under the command of our great general in heaven, the great Savior and master of our soul? Christ has a job for you in the church. If he saved you, he equipped you that you might serve and be a part of this grand, glorious building process of the church of Jesus Christ. Paul was involved in laying the foundation. That foundation has been laid. But you and I are now playing our small role in the building up, the edifying of the church of Christ. Finally, letter D, Christ is the goal of Paul's ministry. Notice how verse 5 ends, for his name's sake. In other words, Christ, the master builder, gave Paul grace and apostleship. He gave him these gifts, and then he directed the function of those gifts to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. And now the glory and the goal of all of this ministry is for his name's sake, that ultimately the spotlight never falls upon us. It always falls upon the glory of Christ. When it says for his name's sake, the word name there refers to just the character and the very person of Christ. So if all of this is done for Christ's name's sake, it's all done for the glory of the character of who he is. It's done to exalt his name. It's done to bring glory to him, to extol his majesty, to preach the glory of his attributes. It's all done for him, so that truly Christ is the beginning and the end of all of the ministry, all of the building that's going on. We don't get the glory. Christ gets the glory. He's the master builder. He's the Lord. He's the grace giver. He's the empowerer. He's the one who guides and directs in ministry. And all of that is done to the glory, not to us, but to his great and holy name. So I think what Paul is trying to teach us in verse 5 is to get a picture of what Christ is doing. And yes, he's using Paul, but Paul is only one member of that glorious church. And Christ desires to use every single member to building up the church for the glory of his name. Because ultimately it is Christ who is working through us, so that all resounds to his glory. I love the picture of this in the Old Testament. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God gave Moses all those detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle. You remember that section in Exodus chapter? Yeah, there's a bunch of chapters in Exodus that deals with that. But specifically in verses 35 and 36, when it comes to how God is going to build the tabernacle, it's amazing what God says there. He first says that he's going to pour forth his spirit on certain people. Bezalel and Aholiab are two men that are mentioned. And he's going to give them skills in their hands. And their fingers are going to be able to do all kinds of master craftsmanship and carvings of wood and working with gems. And people will be given skill to do embroidery work. And all of the building process will be done with those who have the Spirit of God who has given them skill to work. And then God says, I'm going to move upon all the hearts of my people. And all the people are going to donate things for the building materials. And they're going to bring wood and gold and silver and bronze and precious stones and fine linen. And I'll move upon my people. And everyone whose heart stirs them up, they're going to bring all these contributions. And then God told Moses, and then I want you to do it exactly the way I tell you to do it. To the letter, I want you to build it exactly as I have told you. So that God is in control of the entire process. He's the one who gives the skill and the power, the gifts to do the work. He raised all the materials that the tabernacle would actually be built out of. And then he gave them all the desire to do it exactly the way God told them to do. And after they built the tabernacle, it was all for the glory of His name. Because once they built it all and they dedicated it and they sanctified it, they all stood back. And the glory of the Lord descended in a cloud down upon the tabernacle. And God's glory just shone out from upon it so that Moses himself could not even enter. So that you see that in all the building process, that God was glorified. God was in control. It was all His plan, all His doing ultimately, and all for His glory. And brethren, that was merely a picture of what Christ is now doing in building the church, which is His temple. He is still giving spiritual gifts. You have one. He is still guiding and directing on how we use those gifts to build up the process so that ultimately the glory of Christ might descend down upon His bride and she'll be holy and blameless and spotless and ever dwell in His glory forever and ever and ever. But that temple is still being built. Laborers are still at work. Men and women and young people are still involved in serving and loving and encouraging and edifying so the building up of Christ would continue on. And brethren, that's where you and I come in. Use your gift well. Use it joyfully. Use it to serve your master. And don't be like Israel, who for a period of time, once God gave all of those blessings, took those materials of gold and misuse them by trying to make a golden calf. And use those skills of craftsmanship to fashion that idol. And they bow down and worship that filthy thing. And brethren, the tendency for us as well is to use the God-given gifts to exploit them for our own glory, for our own enrichment, rather than for building up the body of Christ, which is the church. May God help us to use our gifts well. Christ is the master builder. He knows how to use you. Pray to Him and ask Him to use you in the process of building up His church. And He will, because He would not have given you a gift if He did not intend to use you in the grand, glorious process of building up His church. Well, may God give us all the grace to present ourselves to the Master Builder as a vessel useful to Him and a desire to be used, as was Paul, though in a far different way, for building up the kingdom of Christ, building up the temple, which is the church, so that God's glory would be seen. So serve the Lord with great joy, and may God be glorified. Let's close.